The title of today's sermon is The True God, and this will be part two. The purpose of this sermon series is to magnify the only true God by exploring what He, Yahweh Elohim, has revealed about Himself. In the last sermon, we had looked at the meaning of the word Yahweh, which means the Eternal One or the Self-Existing One. And the key component there is one, that there is only one true God. The truth is, there is only one God, a true God, who has eternally existed, and His name is Yahweh, the Eternal One, the Self-Existing One. Now, we also understand that Elohim is the name of the family of God. Then we explored the various components of how God revealed Himself, firstly, to Moses, where God previously was known as El Shaddai, which is God Almighty, and then to Moses, He introduced Himself as Yahweh Elohim, the Lord God, for the purpose of explaining to mankind another name which reveals more about who He really is, the Eternal One, the Self-Existing One, where life exists. Now, only God can give life. God has life inherent in Himself, and He alone can give life, physical life and spirit life. Now, we have seen God's plan and what He has revealed about Himself, what His purpose is. And His purpose is to bring many sons from mankind to glory, to enter the family, God's family, the family of God. In the last sermon, we also considered the fact that Moses was called for the purpose of delivering the children of Israel from bondage. And that calling was resisted by Moses in some part by making excuses, which was, well, I don't really want to do it. Can't you find somebody else? Well, God did deliver the children of Israel, and from a particular song, the Song of Moses, in Exodus 15, if you'd like to be turning to Exodus 15, verse 1, we can see more of God. We can see more about what God was revealing to Israel. Now, He had introduced Himself to Moses as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, and then had said that He was now to be known and to be remembered from this point forward as Yahweh Elohim, the Lord God. Well, we now, brethren, understand that, and that's what we believe. Now, we also looked at the seven thunders that are taking place now and have started since September 11, 2001, and are now continuing and are now magnifying across the world and will continue to be magnified until the very return of Jesus Christ. Now, we have the knowledge of this, we have the understanding of this, all because of what God had promised in Amos, where He turned around and said, I do nothing unless I reveal my secret, His secret, to His servants, the prophets, which has happened. We have lived it, we have witnessed it. We now can pick up this aspect of glorifying God because it's God's plan and it's God that is going to achieve all of these things because He is almighty, He is all-powerful, and He is in control of all things. God allows certain things to take place, all for the purpose of bringing many sons to glory. Satan is on this earth for a purpose. Satan is on this earth for a purpose. He was placed here, of course, because of a role of authority that God had ordained him to. Well, in his rebellion and then being cast back to the earth, he then has been left here for a purpose. Now, he may not understand that purpose, but the truth is, the reality is, that God is using him to fulfill His plan, God's plan of salvation for mankind in bringing those sons, begotten sons of God, to glory. And that is God's purpose for allowing Satan to remain on this earth. Well, at this point of time, Satan has but a short time. Satan has but a short time. And therefore, the attacks that Satan is going to place on God's people are intense. They are intense at this time because we're in this final stage. Well, let's look at Exodus 15, verse 1, and consider the magnification of God's name, what God did in saving Israel. Now, in reading this, we also should look at it from the spiritual point of view of what God is doing for us, what God is doing for spiritual Israel, the church, members of the body of Christ that have God's Spirit living and dwelling in them, what God is doing for them. And God is doing for them what He did for Israel. What He did for Israel on a physical level, He's doing it for us on a spiritual level for the purpose of bringing many sons to glory. We're going to look now at Exodus 15 and verse 1. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Eternal, to the self-existing one, and spoke, saying, now this is after the Exodus where they've crossed the Red Sea and Pharaoh and his army has been destroyed by the water moving back down and crushing them. I will sing to the Lord. I will sing to Yahweh. I will sing to him, for he, God, has triumphed gloriously. So the word triumph there is raised up. God has raised up gloriously because God did it. It wasn't Moses and it wasn't just some freak thing that happened. It was God. It was God that did it. And this is a type of victory song for their deliverance. They're rejoicing at the fact that they had seen God's hand at work. This is God working to deliver his people. The horse and its rider, he, God, has thrown into the sea. He has cast them into the sea. The Lord, the Eternal, is my strength and song. Now what this is saying is, God is his strength and the song. They're giving him the credit. They're giving him the praise. They're giving him all the glory through singing. They're singing, they're rejoicing before God, and they're giving all the credit to God for what he has done. For us, brethren, my strength, our strength, is God. God in us. It's God's Holy Spirit living and dwelling in us that gives us that capacity to transform our thinking so that we do think differently than the world and that we do think differently than all people that have gone before us that have never had God's Holy Spirit. Now, what we see going on in the world today with all of the things where people are rising up, governing and making legislations that are against God's way of thinking, they're against God. This is all going to come to an end. Going to come to an end because God is going to send Jesus Christ back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to rule this earth, to rule during the millennium and the 100 years. So the Eternal is our strength, brethren, and our song. We give all credit to the one God, the one true God. We give all credit to him. There are not many gods. There are no other gods. There are no Baals. It's all man-made concepts. It's all wrong thinking. There is only one true God, and as God reveals more of himself through the seventh thunder, this growing revelation, the growing expansion of God, the knowledge of God, the understanding of who God really is. Now, how blessed are we that we actually have this knowledge? We have the knowledge of who God really is. Now, it's only in part. As much as we can say we know God, there is so much about God that we do not know, we do not understand. God has revealed a component of himself to us. And by that I'm saying we see parts of the fruits of God's Spirit. We see parts of God's thinking, of God's way of being, what God is. We understand God is love. Well, to really grasp that, it requires God's thinking in full, which is God in the flesh, which was done through Jesus Christ, which we will get to in another sermon. Well, God, we see God, we see Yahweh Elohim now dimly in comparison to who God really is. We see God through the fruits of his Spirit because we see God living and dwelling in us. We see what God does. We see his attitudes. We see his thinking. And by going through this sermon series, we can see more of God. That's the desire. We see more of God, to understand God more. Now, we understand God through his plan of salvation. But in saying that, there is so much more that God is going to reveal about himself while man exists. And that, of course, is going to take another 1,100 years to see more of God. The Lord is our strength and song. Yes, we give all credit for who we really are to Yahweh Elohim. We give all credit to God because we only are who we are because of God's great mercy. Now, that's another thing that where we see God. We see God's true mercy. And the true mercy is revealed through a calling where God has actually called us and God has placed us in the body of Christ, the Church of God, by his strength, by his Holy Spirit. Because his Holy Spirit, his thinking, is what separates us from the world. And he has become my salvation. He has become the deliverer. He has delivered. Now, this has happened to us. God has become our salvation. Because he is the one that is delivering us out of Egypt, out of the bondage of our mind, the way we think. the way we used to think, because we used to think a different way than we do now. And because of God's Holy Spirit, because of God's strength in us, His Spirit in us, yes, we are on the path of salvation. We are being delivered. We haven't yet been delivered. We're delivered when we're changed to Spirit. We're delivered when we're changed to Spirit. But prior to that, we're on this path, this road of salvation. We are being delivered because we've been called by God the Father for the purpose of being delivered from who we are. Now, we were created a particular way with a natural carnal mind, all for this very outcome, the outcome of bringing many sons to glory, of being delivered, of being given salvation. In part one, we had considered the fact that God has life. He has eternally existed. He is the eternal, and He is the source of all life, because salvation is about being given life. We can be saved from what we are and being given a new life, a spirit life. So we are on this path of salvation. God is the one that is doing it. He has become our salvation. He has become my salvation. He is the one who is saving us. And we understand that He has done that through Jesus Christ. God is delivering us from the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death. Well, we've been delivered from that. We've been delivered from death, and we're going to be given life. Now, if we have God's Holy Spirit living and dwelling in us now, we have the down payment of life, true life. He, God, is my God. He is my El, and I will praise Him, because God is our God. Now, how blessed are we, brethren, that we understand who God is. We understand a component of God that the world has not been given. They do not see God. They don't understand God. Now, when they read stories like the story of Moses being delivered with the children of Israel, they look at it all on a physical level. Therefore, for them, it's so important to either prove that this event actually happened or disprove it. There have been thousands of people that say that they walk through marshes and all these weak excuses that they come and say, well, it was a high tide or it was a low tide. And there's no glory being given to God, the true God. But here Moses is singing a song with the children of Israel, and they're giving the praise to the true God, the El, to where the credit belongs, which is to God. Because the true God did this all for the magnification of His name, of revealing who He really is. He is all-powerful. God is all-powerful. Now, mankind limits God. They try to look at the plagues, for example, the 10 plagues that came on Egypt. And they look at that and try to justify it all with physical outcomes. They try to prove it like a science and say, well, the water turning to blood, well, it was algae, and they make up all these different things. There's no credit given to God. Where, brethren, we can give credit to God for His plan of salvation for mankind and for His plan for us, because we are on this path of being delivered. And He is our God. He is the true God. And we will praise Him. We will give all credit to God. My Father's God, my Father's Elohim, and I will exalt Him. I will give all credit to Him where it belongs, because He is almighty. He is all-powerful. There is nothing that can be held back from God. God created all things. God gave life to everything. The spirit world, life was given from God. And the physical world, life was given from God. As we look back in Genesis 1, where God created all things, the planets, life, animal life, physical life, the breath of life, all comes from God. Also in the last sermon, we looked at the component of how foolish, how stupid it is to argue with our Maker. Now, man does. Mankind does not give the credit. They don't exalt God in any way. They exalt false gods, but they don't know the true God, and they don't give Him any credit. They don't see Him as the eternal God, the self-existing God where life has come from. And people don't give credit to the true God. Now, there's lots of people that will give credit to God when they run a race or something and they look up in the heavens and they'll say, thank you, God. Well, that's not the true God, because that is actually pride. That is just pride, because they're saying, well, I've got a special gift from God and therefore I'm better. No, fact that a person can run fast, well, that is a blessing from God, the fact that they've been given that ability, but they're giving the credit to the wrong God because they're doing it for the wrong reason. We give credit to God for the right reason. It's all a spiritual reason. We give credit to God because of his great mercy, and we acknowledge who he really is, the true God. We acknowledge who he is, and the only reason that we can do that, brethren, is because we've been called to it. Other than that, we could not see the true God. Verse 3. The Lord is an individual of war. And this version here says, is a man. Well, God's not a man. God is an individual of war. He will do things that will bring out righteousness. Now, war is God bringing out something for his plan to be fulfilled. Now, we understand that Israel goes to war, that God went to war against Egypt. And this is what this is referring to, that the Eternal is an individual of war because of what he did to Egypt and what he did to Pharaoh. That if you want to go against your maker, if somebody wants to argue against their creator, how stupid is it? How stupid is it that a man, a physical man with no power, he has no power, man has no power really, and yet he will go against his creator? Who would want to strive? Who would want to debate against his maker? Well, we can see the insanity of that thinking because we see it, brethren, how stupid it would be to go against your creator, the being that made us, that gave us life, and there we are arguing or fighting against him. Well, you can see how stupid that is, how just illogical it really is to do that, because we can look at that in a way where we make something, and there it is, we've given it life, and then it turns around against us and says it's better, that it's greater, and it's more powerful, and yet it was made from the dust of the earth, and yet it will fight against the spirit being creator. Oh, that just is so insane thinking. But that's what is in mankind. And here we see Pharaoh and his army, that's what they did. They fought against their maker. And the reason they did it is because they did not see God. They did not know the true God. They don't understand the true God. And they took to themselves what they thought was their strength and their power, when really no man, no individual, no human has any power other than what God allows. The breath of life comes from God, and man has no power. He can't do anything. He might be able to rally things and make nuclear bombs, but all of that type of thing, God is simply allowing it. And God can contain a nuclear explosion. It's nothing to God. God is all powerful. God can do things like create an earth and renew an earth. Those things to God are nothing. They are nothing. They can be done. It's physical matter. It's something God created. God created physical matter. Therefore, he can manipulate it. He can change it. He can do whatever he desires. He is all powerful. He is the eternal one. He is the self-existing one. So man thinks that he can fight against God. Well, it's foolish thinking. And this is what Moses is singing about, the stupidity of mankind really to fight against God, because the Lord is an individual of war. Yes, God will destroy. God will fight. God will raise his name up to prove who he really is. And that's what we're going to face. The Lord is his name. The Eternal is his name. That's who it is. It's Yahweh Elohim doing all of this. Pharaoh's chariots and his army, he, God, has cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. So this is where Pharaoh and his chosen captains have all been drowned in the Red Sea. And the depths have covered them, and they sank to the bottom like a stone. They can't resist God. It's pointless arguing with our maker. It's striving against God. It's fighting against God. It's stupid. It's just physical thinking. It's just stupidity, really. Well, this is also a type of Satan. We understand that Pharaoh is a type of Satan, and the army is Satan's army of demons. Well, this very scripture here also points to a spiritual type, a type of Satan and his demons who will come to an end. They will be destroyed. Satan and his demons will come to an end. Satan and his demons will come to an end. So we see from this, brethren, that we can look at this from a spiritual point of view, which is a prophecy about the future. although this song of Moses is about what God did, well, this is what God's going to do on a spiritual level. The depths are going to cover them. God is going to destroy them with fire. That's what he says in his word. God is going to destroy them with fire. And they are going to be ashes under the soles of our feet. From those that are spirit beings, those that are in Elohim. Verse 6. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Now this very statement, brethren, is something that we're going to go into a little bit more with regards to this sermon series. Your right hand. This is really talking about power. Right hand is a symbol or is symbolic of power and a strength. Authority, power and strength. Now we know from scripture that Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of God. Well, what is that really saying? Does it mean that he's seated at the right hand of God? Or is it about power? Well, brethren, we'll come to see in other scriptures, it's about power. Because there is a scripture that talks about Jesus Christ and God the Father being on his right hand. So they both can't be on each other's right hand. One has to be on the left and one is the right. Well, this scripture here actually declares what this is really all about. Your, Yahweh Elohim, your right hand, O Lord, the eternal, the self-existing one, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You sent forth your wrath, which consumed them like stubble. With the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright like a heap, and the depths congealed, became thick and firm, in the heart of the sea. So this is really talking about God's power. So God's right hand is symbolic of his power and his strength. When he puts out his right hand, it's because God is powerful. He is almighty. So his right hand actually points to God's power and his strength. We understand what God has done. That God is going to consume those that are against him, which is the second death. He will overthrow those who rose against him. Now we looked at that scripture previously about how foolish, how stupid it is for anybody to resist or go against or argue against their Creator. Because if they do, and they don't repent of it, they will be overthrown, they will be destroyed, they will be put to death. That God will send forth a consuming fire, and they will become like stubble. The spirit beings that are in rebellion against God will become like stubble, or become ashes. Those humans that are resurrected, those humans that are alive at the end of the 100 years, that are in rebellion, that have set their mind against God, they will be consumed like stubble. And God will do it. God will do it in his great mercy. So all of this points to the power of God. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power, because the evidence is, the proof is, God is the Almighty. God Almighty, El Shaddai, who now has revealed himself as Yahweh Elohim, the self-existing one, the eternal, the author of all life, the author of all life. Verse 9. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. You, God, blew with your wind and the seas covered them. They sank like lead in mighty waves. Because it was God that did it. Because God did it all. Now this is about giving all the glory and all the credit to God. It is God that saves. God can destroy our enemies, and he will. There is a point in time where God will destroy all his enemies, because God's enemies are our enemies, brethren. God's enemies are our enemies. Why? Because we have God living and dwelling in us. And if we think like God, those that resist us, those that hate us, they really are hating God. They hate God's character. They hate what God is doing. They hate God's thinking. Verse 11. Who is like you, O Eternal, among the gods, among the El, among the mighty ones? So this is the question. Who is like you? Who is like Yahweh Elohim? Who is like the Eternal? Well, there's nobody like the Eternal. There's only one God. Among the gods, among the El, among the mighty ones. Who is like you? Glorious in holiness, which is honorable. Who is like God in character? There is none like God in character. He says he is the self-existing one. He is the Eternal. He is Yahweh Elohim. Fearful in praises, doing wonders. Who is that? None. Because God does it all. God is the only one. He is the mighty one. Because he is the mighty one. All others are from man's thinking. Or if there are spirit beings that have raised themselves up against God, thinking they're mighty, they are not. They are not. God is the mighty one. You stretched out your right hand, which is symbolic of his power, his authority and his strength, what God can do. The earth swallowed them. You, in your mercy, have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy mountain. Let's go back over that. You, Yahweh Elohim, stretched out your right hand. So this is in God's plan. It's God's will and purpose to do this. God is actually the Redeemer. He is the one who's going to save. And he's doing it by his great power, because he's stretching out his hand. It's his will, it's his purpose of what he will achieve through mankind. The earth swallowed them up. They were destroyed, talking about Pharaoh and his chariots and his army. You, Yahweh Elohim, in your mercy, have led forth the people you have redeemed. Well, who's that, brethren? Well, this is physical Israel. Now, brethren, it's spiritual Israel. God, the eternal God, in his great mercy, has called us, and all for the purpose of being redeemed, being delivered from what we are naturally, the way we are made, carnal and selfish. Well, it's God in his mercy decided to call you and me to be part of the body of Christ, the church of God at this time. God has guided us in his strength. Well, what's God's strength? It's God leading us by the power of his Holy Spirit. We think differently because of God's Holy Spirit. So God has guided us with his great strength, and his great strength is the way he is, righteousness, his Holy Spirit. So we're being led by God's Holy Spirit if we're yielding to God's thinking and not to our natural selfish mind. To your holy habitation. Well, where is God's holy habitation? Well, it's his fold. It's God living and dwelling in us. It's God's church where God dwells. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are God's temple where God dwells. So we have been led to the church. We have been led by God's Holy Spirit to God's habitation where God dwells. And we know Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and Jesus Christ is leading us to salvation, because it's all done through Jesus Christ. But it's God the Father doing it. He's doing it through Jesus Christ. Verse 14. The people will hear and be afraid, which is going to happen in the future. In the near future, the people will hear about God's greatness and the things God is doing, what is written in the book. God is going to reveal this more and more by giving them the opportunity to understand, by the area of perceiving that it is God that is doing this. The people will hear and be afraid. Now, this was referring to physical Israel. What had happened? The people would hear about it. Other people that were alive in the future would hear about what God did to Pharaoh and his army. And the people would then be afraid. Now, this is exactly where we're heading for. This is where we are going, which is the people. The people of the nations of Israel in the main will hear of what God is doing through the two witnesses, and they will be afraid. They will tremble. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Palestine. Then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will fall on them, because they're going to hear about what God is doing. The reality is, yes, there is a lot of sorrow, there is a lot of pain and a lot of suffering. People are going to fear, they're going to fear God. In the end, people will come to learn to fear God. Although they will fear on a physical level for their very life because of all the death that is around them, they're going to learn to fear God. And that can only be done through the millennium in the main. They will learn to fear God. By the greatness of your arm, which is God's arm, which is his strength, his right hand, his arm, it's his power, it's his might that's doing it, they will be as still as a stone because of the fear, till or until your people pass over, O Lord. Now, this is talking about God delivering, because your people pass over, it was about them passing through the Red Sea and coming out the other side. Well, we brethren are in the process of this passing over. We accept the Passover sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the purpose of being delivered, of passing over, of going from one place to another, from physical to spirit. Till the people pass over whom you have purchased. So we've been purchased. We've been purchased by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We are not our own. God has purchased us. God has redeemed us and is in the process of redeeming us through Jesus Christ. You will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your habitation, which is a spiritual kingdom in the future, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling. Well, we understand that is us, brethren. The place where God dwells is in us, the church, the temple, those that have God's Holy Spirit active in their life. The sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. So it's God doing it all. This was talking about physical Israel being delivered and being brought to the promised land. And they were purchased, they were redeemed. Well, spiritually, brethren, for us, it's the same thing. We were in Egypt and we've been bought out, we've been purchased, we've been redeemed, and we are now in God's dwelling place, which is in the church, because the church is God's dwelling place, because we make up the church, the temple of God, all for the purpose of a final outcome, which is God dwelling in us all in all. Your Yahweh Elohim's hands have established it. That's what's happened. God has done it. Verse 18, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. Yahweh Elohim, the eternal, the self-existing one, shall reign forever and ever. Nothing can resist God. So why would anybody strive with their maker? After reading something like this, why would anybody strive with their maker? Well, the answer is pride. Pride. Fighting against God is futile. Fighting against God is futile. Resisting God is futile. The natural carnal mind thinks it is something that it is not, because it's God's right hand. It's God's power that delivers. It's God that delivers. It's Yahweh Elohim, the one true God that delivers. And he is the only one that can deliver us from our natural selfishness. He can do it. We can't. We can yield to God's spirit and we can give ourselves, give our minds to God, to be like God. But it does require God to call us first, and it's by his power, his Holy Spirit, that he will achieve the outcome, bringing many sons to glory. Psalm 29, verse 1. Give unto the eternal, O you mighty ones, give praises to Yahweh Elohim. Now it comes from you mighty ones, which is God's people. We, brethren, are God's people. We have God's Holy Spirit. We've been called to worship God in spirit and truth. Give unto the eternal glory and strength. Give to the eternal the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So what's this really saying? Well, it's God in us, brethren, that is our strength. So we are to give glory unto Yahweh Elohim. We are to praise him, firstly, for our calling, then for what he is doing in us, which is saving us from who we are. So give unto the eternal glory, give unto the eternal praise. Praise God for everything. The fact we have life, no matter what we have in life, no matter what it is, more or less, it doesn't make any difference. It all has been allowed by God for a spiritual purpose. And that spiritual purpose is to take on the very thinking, the very mind of God, so that at a point in time, God can transform our thinking for the purpose of changing us to spirit. So it's God that does it all. It's God in us that does all the works. All the spiritual fruits that are born from a person are works of God. Now we reveal this by the way we live. Give unto the eternal the glory. How do we do that? By the way we live. So we can do it through prayer, but more importantly, we can do this through the way we live. Through this change of thinking that is taking place, we should give glory to God, and we give it by living it, by living God's thinking towards others. Give unto the eternal the glory due to his name, because it is due to his name, because it is God that does the works in us. Therefore, we need to yield to God so that we can give glory to God by the way we live, by the way we respond to others. When persecuted, when reviled, we revile not. Now, we understand there are many issues in life that we have to deal with, many complications in life. But the more important thing of all of these things that take place in our life, which God allows in our life for the purpose of spiritual growth, is that we learn to turn to God and yield to God, to change the way we think, to think like God, the way God thinks about a matter. So we are to give to God the glory to his name, the credit to him. So when it says, give unto the Lord, Yahweh Elohim, the self-existing one, the eternal, the glory, well, this glory that we're giving really is in our words, in our thoughts, and in our actions, which is all about giving the credit to God for spiritual fruits. We take nothing to self. Give unto the eternal the glory. Give unto the eternal the glory, the credit, the praise due to his name, because it's God in us that does the works. Worship the eternal. How do we do that? In the beauty of his holiness, because there is a way that God is to be worshipped. There is a way that God is to be worshipped. It's not the way we think he should be worshipped. It's the way God says he should be worshipped. And that points us back to Sabbath keeping and holy days. And we are heading towards the feast now, brethren. Well, this is a time to worship the eternal in the beauty of holiness, which is in the majesty of holiness. Now, we can only do that on a spiritual level. It's not a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing where we worship God in spirit and truth. Verse 3, the voice of the eternal is over the waters, which is talking about the nations of the world. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters, over many nations. The voice of the eternal is powerful, and the voice of the eternal is full of majesty. The word of God is a glorious thing. Now, the word of God is going to go out to this earth. There are going to be thousands and thousands of people that will hear the words of the eternal. And it's going to be done through a work that God is going to do in the end time. Now, that work has actually started. The voice of the eternal has already been heard. It's been written. Now, there have been some that have been blessed to hear it. But we're entering a period of time where this magnification of God and God's word is going to take place. The voice of the eternal is powerful. It is powerful because what God says will come true. God is not a liar, and therefore anything that has been uttered, anything that has been written by God will come true. It will happen. He is telling the end from the beginning. The end from the beginning. God has planned it. It is God's plan. Verse 5. The voice of the eternal breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splits the cedars of Lebanon. It's God that can do anything. God can lift up and God can pull down. He makes them also skip like a calf, Lebanon and Sarion like a young wild ox. The voice of the eternal divides the flame of fire. The voice of the eternal shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everyone says, glory. All the credit goes to God. This is saying, God is almighty. God is powerful. Whatever God speaks, whatever God says, it will be achieved. God lifts up. God pulls down. God can bring earthquakes. God can take earthquakes away. God can destroy life and give life because it's God, the life giver. The one who has life, who has always had life, can also give it and he can also take it away. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood and the Lord sits as king forever because Yahweh Elohim is the king and he has established Jesus Christ as the king of kings. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. So the eternal God will give strength to his people. What strength is that? It's done through a power called God's Holy Spirit. It's the power of God. It's the thinking of God. So God sustains his people by his great power. But God sustains his people by his Holy Spirit. We are strengthened by God's Holy Spirit. We have spiritual knowledge, we have spiritual understanding, and we can live wisdom because God is the one who gives strength to his people. Who we are? We are God's people. The Eternal will bless his people with peace. What's peace? It's unity of mind. It's the one spirit. So Yahweh Elohim is going to give to his people peace. And it's done through the way we think. It's a state of mind. Because God lives peace. God is peace. Well, we can take on peace, brethren, because we think like God. Now, there are many examples of how we live peace. For example, we can be at peace because we believe the same thing. Therefore, there's not tension, there's not disagreement, there's not arguing, there's not debating. We're not striving with our Maker because we agree with him. And because we agree with him, we agree with one another. And if we agree with one another, we become at one with God and at one with one another. We have peace, true peace. We agree with God. Psalm 25, verse 1. To you, O Eternal, O Lord, I will lift my life. O my God, I trust in you. Now, one of the things that we can look at, brethren, is that we're entering a time where we're going to have to learn to trust in God. We're not going to have to trust in ourselves. So it won't matter how much stock we've got of a particular food. It won't matter how much water we've stored up because those things can be taken away in a day. The more important thing is that we come to understand that we belong to God. We belong to God. We belong to the Almighty God, El Shaddai. We belong to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We belong to Yahweh Elohim, the self-existing one, the eternal, the God that can put out his right hand in power and strength and do anything. We belong to the God who has called us into a relationship with him. To you, O Eternal, I will lift my life, because our life belongs to God. We don't trust in self. We don't rely on self. We can't afford to. If we rely on self, we're setting up an idol, which is the idol of self, because we're trusting in self. We think we can deliver ourselves. The reality is we're coming to a time where we cannot deliver ourselves. We're going to have to learn to live wisdom and make wise judgments, but we cannot save our life. We belong to God. Our life, our physical life, belongs to God, and our spirit life belongs to God. Because if we have any fruits of the Spirit, it was God. It wasn't us. So all credit, all glory for everything in life goes back to the one true God, Yahweh Elohim. Oh my God, I trust in you. Now, this is something we're going to have to learn, brethren, because people say, I trust God. But deep down, they don't, because they're underneath, they've got pride and they're relying on self, defending self, whether it's the home they have or the home they own or the money in the bank or whatever it may be, the money in the stock exchange or the excess food and the excess water. There is a component there of trusting in self. Now, to come to trust in God is a total dependence of God for everything. and always giving God the credit for everything we may have access to. There is a requirement that we live faith, that we live faith. Living faith is living what we believe, implementing it into our life. So we can turn around and say, oh my God, Father, Yahweh Elohim, I trust in you. I believe you. I believe your word. I believe you. I believe what you place in the church. I believe you are almighty and all powerful. I believe that the tests and trials that I am going through are for the purpose of spiritual growth. They're not physical. They're about spiritual growth. And I believe that you have a plan of salvation for me and for all mankind. Oh my God, I trust in you. I trust that everything that is taking place in my life is for a spiritual purpose. That's what I believe. That's what I trust in. David is saying, I lift up my life. I put my trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Don't let me down. Let not my enemies triumph over me. So he's asking here for some deliverance. We can look at this in a different way. Let not my enemies, who are my enemies? Spiritual beings, evil spirit beings, triumph over me. Now they won't, and they can't, unless we allow it, unless we give into it, brethren, unless we give into it. David is asking here for a level of protection. He's wanting God to stretch out his right hand and to protect him. It's God's power that can protect us. It's God's power that can deliver us. Man cannot deliver us. We cannot deliver ourselves. David is saying, let not my enemies triumph over me physically, spiritually. We want the same. Let not Satan and his demons triumph over me to destroy me spiritually, to inspire me to sin, to inspire me to sin. Because when we sin, we sin. We sin. We might have some guidance and help with regards to temptation, but in the end, it's us that sins, brethren. It's our choice. We have chosen to sin. Verse 3. Indeed, let no one who waits on you, who puts their trust in you, who relies on you, be ashamed, be let down, because God is almighty and all-powerful, and we put our trust in God. Well, God is saying he will deliver us from spiritual danger. He will deliver us on a spiritual level. We won't be ashamed. We will not be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without a cause. Those that are against God, those that are resisting their maker, those that are debating with their maker, they will be brought to shame because they will be brought to an end. Show me your ways, O Lord. Show me, reveal to me your, Yahweh Elohim's, ways, the Eternal's ways. Show me. How's that done? By the power of God's Holy Spirit. We have been shown God's ways. We've been shown God's ways since the day we were called. We were given a down payment of an aspect of God's Holy Spirit for the purpose of being brought to the point of repentance, baptism, and the receipt of God's Holy Spirit being impregnated in us. Well, that point, we are then shown God's ways. Show me personally, your ways, God's way of thinking, O Eternal. Now that happens Sabbath, holy days. That happens through God's church, the way God works through his ministry. That's how we are showing these things. And it's all spiritual because things can be said, but we may not hear because we are not listening spiritually. They're not just words. They are spiritual in design. It's all done by the power of God's Holy Spirit. We need God's Holy Spirit to listen, but we need God's Holy Spirit to be able to do the fruits of God, to live the truth. We have to learn to trust in God. We have to learn to believe God. And when we do that, when we trust in God and believe God, he will show us his ways, his thinking. So show me your thinking, O Eternal. Teach me your paths, the way to walk. Now we have to walk a particular way, brethren. We have to walk with the thinking of God. We have to walk in righteousness. That's what we have to do. We have to be an example of righteousness. We have to take on the right attitudes. So what is this, teach me your path? Well, they're done through the Ten Commandments, and it's about the spirit of the law. It's the intent behind the Ten Commandments. It's just not, thou shalt not kill. There is much more to it. It's the spirit of the law. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. You are the Elohim of my salvation. We desire, brethren, deep down, to learn of God's way. We desire to be led by the power of God's Holy Spirit in the truth. We desire the truth, and God will teach us the truth through the church. Now, this requires humility. Lead me in your truth and teach me. Well, how can that happen? It can only happen through humility. Because if we're proud, we can't be led, we can't follow God. And if we're proud, we can't absorb the truth, because pride cuts us off from the flow of God's Holy Spirit, and therefore we can't come to understand or live the truth. We'll live something else. We might act out a role, for example. And teach me, humble me, keep me humble, and help me to learn. Now, to be teachable is to be humble. So lead me in your truth, and it can only be done through the power of God's Holy Spirit, through the church, and teach me. And that teaching takes place by God on Sabbath and holy days and through posts. So his word can be revealed to us by the power of God's Holy Spirit, if we're teachable, if we're humble. And we're only truly humble on a spiritual level if God lives and dwells in us. Because humility is actually seeing who we really are. Humility is not having pride. Humility is not having pride. For you, Yahweh Elohim, are the God, you are the Elohim, of my salvation. So we look to God for our salvation. It's only God that saves. We've seen other scriptures already where God delivered Israel from Pharaoh. God is the God of our salvation. He saved them. Well, he says he's going to save us on a spiritual level. For you, Elohim, the Almighty God, El Shaddai, Yahweh Elohim, are the God, are the Elohim of my salvation. And it's all about entering Elohim, to be saved from what we are. We need saving. Now, mankind doesn't always believe that they need saving because of their pride. Well, man's going to see they need to be saved. Now, one thing's going to take place on a physical level where they're going to want to be saved. Nobody really wants to die. Everybody wants to be saved. They'll do extreme things to save themselves, and they'll do extreme things, even greater extreme things, to save their own family. Not necessarily families of others, their own, because a lot of it is about pride. A lot of it's about selfishness. My family, I'll save my family, my relatives. But the others, well, that doesn't really matter. But this is about me. It's about my. So we will see, brethren, extreme acts of selfishness take place. Extreme acts of selfishness. But in all of this, we know there is only one way to be truly saved, and that's about getting rid of self. Because God is the one who's going to save us, because we're desiring to get rid of self. We're desiring to follow God, we're desiring the truth, and we're desiring to be teachable. We're desiring to get rid of pride. And by getting rid of pride, we can be saved. We can be saved. For you are the Elohim of my salvation. You are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. So we have to learn to trust in God, to rely on God, and to believe God. To believe God. Now, God has made statements in his word that are going to be fulfilled in the near future. They're going to be fulfilled. They've already started to happen. They've already started to be fulfilled. But there is a conclusion to many of the scriptures in the Bible, and those fulfillments are going to take place on the day of the Lord. Verse 6, remember, O Lord, remember, O Eternal, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they have been from old. So God hasn't changed. God owes us nothing. We all need God's mercy. So we've been called, brethren. His tender mercies have called us. His loving kindness, by that, because of who he is, he's called us. He's called us to be part of the body of Christ. And he hasn't changed. God has not changed his personality. God is love. Now, we can say that, and people don't fully understand it. People say, oh, I love God, and God is love. Well, they just throw away words. They don't believe that God can allow death and still be an act of love. They just don't see that. They can't. But we know, brethren, And we remember that it is God's mercies that has placed us in the body of Christ, and it's his loving kindness towards us that has given us the plan of salvation, has given us the knowledge that we have and the understanding that we have on a spiritual level, for they have been from of old, because God does not change. God does not change. He is love. He is all merciful. He is all powerful, and he has loving kindness. He is Yahweh Elohim, and he hasn't changed. He has worked with mankind at different levels at different times for an outcome. Well, we're entering this period where God is going to intervene through the two witnesses to reveal more of himself. God is going to reveal more of himself. There's going to be a magnification of the glory of God, who God really is, the one true God, the true God of the universe, the one true God of the universe. Verse 7, do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me for your goodness sake, O Eternal. Because when we are called, brethren, we have that opportunity to repent. And God says that he won't remember those sins if we go through the process of genuine repentance and of baptism, where our sins at that point in time are forgiven and forgotten. God won't remember them. And from that point, we have one of the greatest gifts of all, which is forgiveness. One of the greatest gifts of all is forgiveness, because we can be called, we can be baptized, we can receive God's Holy Spirit, but our natural selfishness will always sin. It will always sin. There is a component in a day where we sin. Well, the beauty of God, one of the great wonders of God, one of the glories of God is his forgiveness, his willingness to forgive as we forgive others. In God's greatness, according to his loving mercy, he will forgive us. He will forgive us based on our repentance and based on our willingness to forgive others. Verse 8, good and upright is the Lord. Good and upright is the Eternal. Now, this is something that is spiritual. The only way that a person can understand this is on a spiritual level, because the world can't see that God is good and upright. They can't see that, because the way they view things, based on their own selfishness, they can't see that God is good. They just can't see it. How can God be good when you see all of the famines and all of the death and all the destructions, and someone turns around and says, well, God is good and upright? Well, they don't believe it. They can't believe it, because it's spiritual in design. God is good. Only God is good. It's from God. It's his spirit, his righteousness, his uprightness, his way of thinking that is good and upright is the Eternal. Therefore, he, God, teaches sinners in the way, which is something that is spiritual in design, and that's the purpose of the Sabbath. The purpose of the Sabbath is this, the fulfillment of this scripture. Therefore, he, Yahweh Elohim, the true God, teaches sinners, us, in the way. The humble he guides in justice, which is done from Sabbath and holy days, and it's done powered by God's Holy Spirit. We, brethren, have to be humble to be teachable. The humble, he, God, guides in justice. So it's the meek. It's those that are taking on the mind of God, those that have God's Holy Spirit. He says he's going to teach us, because we are sinners, he's going to teach us his ways. We're going to be guided in his truth. We're going to be led by God, led by God's Holy Spirit. We're going to be led by God on the path of salvation for the purpose of being saved. So good and upright is the Eternal. Therefore, he teaches sinners in the way, in the ways of God. We are taught in his way of thinking. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way, which is wisdom. Now, we're taught Sabbath, from Sabbath to Sabbath to Sabbath, and we're taught, brethren, during the feast. Now, as we're coming up to the feast, as we're coming up to the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the 7 days of the feast and the last great day, this is a time where God will teach sinners his way. The only way that we can be taught is if we humble ourselves to listen. If we humble ourselves to listen so that we don't think we know it all, and that, yes, we might be attending our 30th or 40th feast. It makes no difference. We have to have this meekness. We have to have this teachable spirit. And if we do, God will guide us in justice He will guide us in his ways of thinking. Now, this is one of the most important feasts that any human could ever attend. This is the feast before the beginning of Great Tribulation. This is a feast where God is going to establish his word in his people, his called out ones, and all for the purpose of giving glory to God, giving praise and glory to God. Now, God is going to do the work by the power of his right hand, his strength. It's God that does it. It's God's plan, and it will come to a conclusion. The day of the Lord has a conclusion, and it's about the return of Jesus Christ and the establishment of the government of God on this earth. And then from that point, therefore, God, through Jesus Christ, will teach sinners the way to walk in spirit and truth. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble, the meek, he teaches his way. Now, this is something to look forward to, brethren. So at the feast, we're going to have access to this opportunity. We're going to have access to this opportunity. How blessed is anybody that can listen on a spiritual level to the sermons during the feast? How blessed are they? Well, mankind is going to have that opportunity soon where they will be able to hear on a Sabbath. They'll be able to be taught. The sinners will be able to hear God on a Sabbath about his ways, because they're going to be humbled and they're going to take on the thinking of God powered by God's Holy Spirit. Verse 10, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. So all the ways of the eternal are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies, those that are baptized, that have been called to obedience to God. Because mankind says that obedience is not required. Mankind says that the law has been done away, and therefore there is no obedience required. God is saying obedience is required to such as keep his, Yahweh Elohim's, commandments, his covenant, which is his agreement, and his testimonies, which is his word, what his instructions are. So all those that keep his law have to do it in spirit and truth. Verse 11, for your name's sake, O Eternal, pardon my iniquity, pardon my sin, for it is great. Now, this is a great scripture, brethren, because God is forgiving. He wants to give the gift of forgiveness. He wants to forgive sin. He wants to have it covered. Well, he provided a way for sin to be covered. That is through the suffering and death of Jesus Christ, our Passover. So sin can be forgiven based on our repentance. So in your name's sake, O Eternal, pardon me, forgive me of my sin, for it is great. Now, we brethren often think we've committed such a sin that we are not forgiven. We carry the guilt of the sin around with us. And although we ask God for forgiveness of sin, we often walk away still carrying the guilt of it. Now, there's nothing wrong with having something in our mind in the sense of what we did and how disappointed we are. But it is very important to walk away knowing that God has forgiven it and that we do not have to pay the penalty for that sin. But sometimes we do a particular sin in our life where we are ashamed of it and we carry that shame around for a long time. Well, that's fine, because it gives us that opportunity within the mind to remember what we are on a physical level, that we do sin. And we are capable of great sin. We really are. We are very capable of great sin. And given the right opportunity, we will all stumble. We will all fall. Well, the more important part of all of that is to understand, is to believe God, to trust in God, in his word, where he says, I will forgive you, which is the wages of sinners' death is being covered. We're no longer under the death penalty. That God will be forgiving if we forgive others, if we don't walk around in our pride holding things against somebody else. Well, if we don't do that and we are in a state of humility, God says he will forgive us. And we'll always remember the fact that we did that particular sin and that we had that capacity. That capacity is in all of us to sin. No matter what that sin is, we have that capacity. Verse 12. Who is the man that fears the Eternal? Who is it that hates sin? Because to fear God is to hate sin. To fear God is to keep the commandments. So who is the man, who is the person who fears the Lord? That's the question. Who is the one who fears Yahweh Elohim, the eternal, the self-existing one? Who is the one that will respect God? him, he or she, shall he, God, Yahweh Elohim, teach in the way he chooses. So this is about God's thinking. God's thinking is available to that person who fears God, who believes God, who fears to sin, who doesn't want to sin, who desires not to sin, although they do, they stumble and fall, but they learn to hate evil within themselves. They strive to obey God. Well, God says he will teach his ways to that person. Verse 13, he himself shall dwell in prosperity, spiritual prosperity, not physically, in spiritual prosperity, because they'll have God's Holy Spirit. They'll understand the spirit of the law. They will understand the spirit of the law. Therefore, they will prosper spiritually because they're understanding the spirit of a matter. And his descendants shall inherit the earth. Isn't this amazing? It's about an inheritance. We are begotten sons of God. We are heirs of a promise. And God says he wants to give us an inheritance, his inheritance. What is his real inheritance? Spirit life, because God is the author of life. So God wants to give us spirit life, and a person shall prosper spiritually and will inherit the earth. And we've been through a particular scripture in Matthew where it talks about blessed are those who do certain things. And one of them is they will inherit the earth, because it's a spiritual matter. It's about God's thinking in a person. Someone that takes on the thinking of God, who yields to God in humility, who has been called to have a relationship with God, the promise is, the inheritance is God's kingdom, the kingdom of God, to enter the family of God at a point in time. Verse 14. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his agreement or his covenant, which is all spiritual. The secret, the truths of the way of God, the way God is, will be revealed. The secret of the eternal. What's one of the secrets of the eternal? Well, we've looked at that. One of the secrets of the eternal is about the seven thunders. It's about the trumpets. It's about an end time tribulation. It's about a number count. They are secrets of God that have been revealed how? To his servants, the prophets. Incredible. Absolutely incredible that we're in this, brethren. One of the secrets, and some of the secrets of the eternal, the great God of the universe, the eternal, the self-existing one, has been revealed to his servants. This is amazing. It was revealed to a prophet, has revealed it to the church. Now, we brethren have lived this. The secret of the eternal is with those who fear him. Who's that? It's his people. It's God's people. We are in awe of God. We don't desire to sin, because to fear God is to hate sin and not desire sin. Our desire is to obey God. We are in awe of God. We respect God. We respect God's word. Well, the secret of God, the secrets of God, some of the ones that he has revealed to us, because there's many, many more that we don't understand and haven't been revealed to God's church yet, through a prophet, hasn't happened, but there are many, many more. We don't understand a lot of prophecies or a lot of scriptures that God has revealed in his word. We don't understand them yet on a spiritual level. Well, the secret of the eternal, one of them about truth and a way of life, a way of living life, is with those who fear him. It's those in the body of Christ that have God's Holy Spirit. And he will show them, those in his church, those that have been called to have this relationship with God, his agreement, the spiritual plan of salvation, his covenant, which is this agreement that he has made with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and his church, spiritual Israel. God says he will reveal his secret to his people. Well, he has done that. We understand the plan of God, the plan of spiritual salvation. The secret of the eternal is with us, brethren. We have it. The world doesn't have it. And he has shown to us his agreement, his covenant. We understand the covenant. What is the covenant? It's a spiritual one. It's a spiritual agreement that God has made. It's something that he has promised, and that is spirit life in Elohim. And there's only one being that can deliver it. There's only one being that can give it, because it involves life. It involves life, spirit life. God. Yahweh Elohim is the author of life. He is the eternal. He has life. And now he has promised to give life to us. We have a physical life, but the promise is spiritual. It's the plan of salvation, being saved from what we are physically to something spiritual, which is to enter the kingdom of God as a spirit being. He has shown us his agreement, his covenant. My eyes are ever towards the eternal. For he shall pluck my feet out of the net. So he will save us from the traps that are in the world. And what are those traps in the world? Sin. Satan and the demons are about sin. They are against God. They are striving with their maker, their creator, which is insane, but that's what's happening. Well, man is doing it. They don't understand they're doing it, but they're doing it. The reality is that God is the only one that can save us from ourselves. God is the only one that can save our feet out of the net, which is the trap of sin in this world. God can save us from our sins. How? He's already established a way through the gift of repentance, through the acceptance of Jesus Christ as our Passover sacrifice for the covering of sin, through the gift of mercy, through the gift of forgiveness. If we forgive others, it's all spiritual in design. How incredible is God? Our eyes, brethren, are ever towards the eternal. We look to God to be our provider spiritually. We look to our God to be our provider physically, to be our protector physically, but more importantly, our protector spiritually, because many of us may have to lose our life, brethren. Many of us may have to lose our life. Now, we know two that are going to lose their life because God has said they are going to die for righteousness' sake. They're going to die for righteousness' sake. Verse 16, turn yourself to me and have mercy on me. So what David is saying here, God, turn your attention to me and have mercy on me. Grant me forgiveness of sin. Show me favor. Grant me the gift of repentance. So God will have mercy on us if we repent. And that is a gift from God as well. Repentance is something God has to give us. So David is asking, turn yourself to me and have mercy on me. Forgive me of my sin. For I am desolate and afflicted. Well, we are on a spiritual level, brethren. We are afflicted with sin. That's what we are. We live sin because of our natural carnal mind. Verse 17. For troubles of my heart or my mind have enlarged. So he's under a great lot of pressure. There's a lot of spiritual pressure that is taking place. Although David is writing here something on a physical level, it's spiritual in design. We are in this period of time now where the troubles of my mind, the troubles of our thinking, have enlarged. It's been magnified. There is a great spiritual pressure on God's people. God's people are going under enormous trials, are going under enormous pressure at the moment, all for the purpose of bringing many sons to glory. God is allowing it. Now, as we go through this period of time, brethren, we will see a change of the spirit world, a change within the spirit world, because their attention will be diverted elsewhere. But at the moment, there is trouble within our thinking because it's been magnified because of the pressure, which is spiritual pressure. And that pressure is about sin. That pressure is about sin. It's about giving up. It's about doubt. It's about walking away from the truth. It's about affecting our relationship with God. It's about stealing our time so we don't have time for God. It's about focusing in on physical things rather than spiritual things. They are the pressures that are taking place within God's people. This is a time to stand back and to count the cost. To stand back and count the cost of what has taken place. Remember our calling, brethren. Remember our calling. Remember that we do think differently. Remember how we learnt the truth. Where did we learn the truth? We learnt the truth in God's church. We should stay close to the truth. We should watch out for this pressure. It's around. We shouldn't get distracted where we don't see Satan and the demons at work, because they are at work. Even though we may not identify it, they are at work to destroy us, to take us out of the body of Christ, the church of God, to cause us to sin, to cause us to sin. They tempt, they broadcast for the purpose of sin. They want us to sin, to go against God, to strive or argue against our Maker, to disagree with our Maker. That's what Satan and the demons are about. Here, David is saying, the trouble of my heart, within my mind, my inner thinking, have enlarged, there's great pressure. Oh, bring me out of my distress. The sin that can so easily ensnare us, brethren, is at the door. It can trap us so easily. Well, David is asking here, bring me out of my distress. Well, what's the distress? Well, normally we're in distress because of sin. Because of sin. The way we can come out of distress is the gift that God has given us, the gift of repentance. The gift of repentance and his great mercy and his desire and willingness to forgive. His willingness to forgive as we forgive others. Verse 18. Look on my affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins. Now this is a beautiful scripture, brethren. Look at my affliction. Look at this distress. Look at the problems that are in my life and my pain, the anguish, the distress, the mental pressure that we are under. And forgive all my sins. Now, what is sin really? Sin is the transgression or the breaking of God's law in spirit, the spirit of the law, which means there is no love involved. We are demonstrating ill will within our thinking. We may not see it, but it's really about our selfishness. This forgiveness is available based on repentance, based on accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior. And then our sins can be forgiven. My selfishness can be forgiven. My sin can be forgiven is what's really being said. So God, forgive me for what I really am. Forgive me for what I really am, what I desire, the thoughts that I have that I allow to go too far, those things. So look at my affliction. Look at the pressure I'm under here at this particular time in your plan of salvation. And look at the pain, the spiritual pain that is going on, the striving against self that is taking place, the battle in the mind that's taking place. And forgive me for what I have done, what I am doing wrong now. Forgive me and help me through all of this. And God says he will forgive us based on our desire to be forgiven. But we have to go to God to ask for forgiveness to be forgiven. Verse 19, consider my enemies, for they are many. Well, that's right. Now, this is not physical. We may have some enemies on a physical level. Well, that's nothing. That's nothing compared to the spiritual enemies that we have. Because humans are used by the spirit world for the purpose of causing us to sin. Because it's how we respond to people. So people can say things to us. People can turn against us. People can hate us. It doesn't really matter. They are our enemies in the sense that it's spirit influence that is taking place. So my enemies really, your enemies, brethren, our enemies is the spirit world. It's Satan and his demons are our enemies. Whereas humans don't know what they're doing. They really don't know what they're doing. Hence the statement, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Forgive them, because why would we hold anything against another person? They do not know themselves. They don't know what they're doing because they are deceived. The prince and power of the air has deceived the whole world. The whole world is deceived. Therefore, consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. What's that? Well, that is the world. It's the way of the world. They hate us. They hate God's way of life. But this is spiritual in nature, because it's Satan and the demons that hate us with cruel hatred. Satan and the demons hate us with violence. It's a violent hatred. They desire violence towards us, not physically, spiritually. And the most violent thing that can take place is sin. They desire we sin. They desire we give up. They desire we don't repent, that we don't ask for forgiveness. That's their desire. David is saying here, well, consider them, how many there are, and they're all against me. They are cruel and they hate us. But God is almighty. God is all-powerful. He is the eternal one. He has the strength of his right hand. God can do anything. Well, God can do anything. God can save us on a spiritual level. God can save us on a physical level if it is his will and purpose. Verse 20. Oh, keep my life and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed. Why would anyone be ashamed, brethren? We're only ashamed because of sin. Because if we're ashamed of other things that aren't sin, it's pride. If we're ashamed of other things that aren't sin, it is pride, because we're ashamed because of our hair might not be neat and tidy. Well, a lot of that is simply based on pride. Well, this is talking about something spiritual. Oh, keep my life and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed because of the sin that I do, the sin that I commit. For I have put my trust in you. So the reason we shouldn't be ashamed is because we believe God. We believe in repentance. We believe in forgiveness. I put my trust in you. We put our trust in Yahweh Elohim, that his word is true, and he has said he will forgive us. Therefore, we put our trust in that. So if we do err, if we do miss the mark, if we do sin, we can turn back to God and we can trust his word because he said he will forgive us. He is almighty. He is all powerful. He has provided a way for the death penalty to be covered. Therefore, we are not under the penalty of sin, which is death, because we trust God, we believe God, that he says that if we repent, we will be forgiven. There is no sin that cannot be forgiven except one that is unpardonable because we refuse to repent. But if we repent, every single sin that we have ever committed, every sin that we do commit going forward, can be forgiven. It is not an unpardonable one. It only becomes unpardonable because we refuse to change. We refuse to repent. We refuse to think differently. We stay in our pride. We desire to stay in our pride. And we refuse to repent. We strive with our Maker. We go against our Maker. We set our minds against our Maker. Now, that is actually insane thinking when you think about it. A being that created us, and then we turn around in pride and go against him. Many have done it. Many have set their mind against God because of their pride. They like the way they are because of their selfishness. Verse 21. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me. Now, what is that integrity and that uprightness? Well, it's a matter of truth. Our integrity is God's Holy Spirit. Our integrity is God's word living and dwelling in us, which is God's Holy Spirit. And uprightness, which is rightness, which is righteousness, which is God's way of thinking, preserve me. So it's the way we think that will preserve us. We are to please God in our thoughts, words, and actions. We are to set high standards, which are God's standards, according to God's word. So let integrity, which is the right way of thinking, and uprightness preserve me. It's God's Holy Spirit that will preserve us. It's the way we think that will preserve us. Now, brethren, from that, we would speak the truth no matter what is happening. No matter what is happening, we will speak the truth. Now, there is a time to speak something and there's a time not to speak something. There's a time to explain something and there's a time just to be quiet. It's one of those things that we have to work out within our own thinking when it is that we should speak out, and other times that we should just simply say nothing at all. But there are times in life where it is wise to actually step forward and speak the truth. But we're doing it not for justification, but simply this is the truth. Not trying to defend self or justify self, but simply this is what actually happened. This is the reality. This is the truth. This is that integrity. This is integrity. Speaking the truth is speaking with integrity. And no matter what the outcome from speaking the truth is, well, it doesn't really matter, because the outcome can be something on a physical level that goes against us, which is still for our good, because all things work to the good of those that love God. And as we've said before, could be good, could be bad. Well, the reality is, although it may look bad and it is bad, it still could turn out good. Well, the reality is it is good for us on a spiritual level, as long as we have integrity and uprightness, which is the thinking of God, well, those things will preserve us on a spiritual level. Now, physically, it may not always go well for us, but spiritually, it's the best thing that could ever happen to us. Verse 22, redeem Israel spiritually. Redeem spiritual Israel, O Eternal, out of all their troubles, which is about God's church. Redeem Israel, O Eternal, self-existing one, out of all their troubles. That's us, brethren. Redeem, save spiritual Israel, God, Yahweh Elohim, out of all, that's everything, all their troubles. What are our troubles? Our troubles are spiritual. Although we're going to go through many a physical trouble, our troubles are spiritual. We can be delivered from our troubles based on repentance, based on God's mercy and forgiveness. Isaiah 55, verse 1. Isaiah 55, verse 1. Isaiah 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, which is referring to God's Holy Spirit. Now, this is about God's way of life. If we thirst for God's way of life, if we thirst to have a relationship with God, we are to come to the waters. We come to God's Holy Spirit, which means we should be asking for the gift of God's Holy Spirit to be dwelling in us so that we can live righteousness out to the benefit of others. So everyone who thirsts, members of the body of Christ, can the only ones who really thirst. Come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat, which is all about spiritual purchasing, because it's about effort. So to buy God's Holy Spirit really means we have to go towards God. We have to approach God to request that God live and dwell in us. We can't actually do it. We can't buy it with money. It's all spiritual in nature. And eating is not physical. It's actually consuming the truth. It's consuming God's way of thinking. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. In other words, it's going to be freely given to us. We can't purchase anything from God. We can only ask God to give us those gifts of His Holy Spirit, which are not for selfish consumption. They're all about God living and dwelling in us, because God is almighty. God is all-powerful. He is the one who has life. He is the one who pours out His Holy Spirit according to His will and purpose. So we can approach God and He will freely give it to us. We have to desire to approach God. We have to thirst for righteousness. Verse 2, why do you spend money for what is not bread? Why are we putting all this physical effort into things? Because these things aren't really spiritual bread. They're not really spiritual food. It's not spiritual in nature. So why would we go and spend all this money for something, putting all this effort into something that is not going to give us the ability to bear God's thinking? So why are we focusing on all these physical things when we should be focusing on the spiritual things of life? Because what's our future? Our future is spiritual. So to have a wrong priority in life, to have a wrong priority about what is right and wrong in the sense of focusing in on the physical so much and neglecting God and neglecting our relationship with God, on the spiritual things of God, the thinking of God, the secrets of God, all the things He's revealed, the truth of God, what's the point? What's the point of having a physical focus? It's temporary. It's coming to an end sooner than we think. Sooner than we think, it's all coming to an end. Why would we spend time? Why would we spend so much time on a physical focus for something that is not going to give us any spiritual benefit? Because something spiritual means we have to put our time into having a relationship with God through prayer, through study, through fasting. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Physical things, physical focus. What is it that satisfies? Something spiritual. Something spiritual is what satisfies. The secrets of God will satisfy. They will fulfill our spiritual hunger. God's Holy Spirit will satisfy. It will give us peace of mind. It will give us a change of thinking that will satisfy us, brethren. It satisfies us. It fulfills us because we're thinking like God. We're then going to be taking on the mind of God. We're going to be living love to others. Listen diligently to me. Listen diligently to what Yahweh Elohim is saying. And eat what is good, something that is spiritual. So how do we listen to God? Sabbath to Sabbath, holy days, the days when God speaks to us. Listen to me. Listen to God diligently. To be diligent means we're going to have to put in some effort. We're going to have to put in effort, create the time, don't have a physical focus, have a spiritual focus on God's days, those appointments that God has established. and eat what is good. Consume spiritual food, which can only be done having God's Holy Spirit. So to have God's Holy Spirit, we have to be repenting of sin. We have to be repenting of sin so that we can consume, we can eat spiritual food. And let your life delight itself in abundance. The amount that God is giving, the spiritual food that God has given over the last 6 or 7 years is amazing how much God has given. Since the book 2008, God's Final Witness, we have been given so much food that we can't actually consume it. The table's still full. We can't absorb it all. There's so much in it with regards to the spirit of the matter. Incline your ear and come to me. Come and listen to me. Keep the Sabbath. Keep the holy days. Incline your ear. Turn our focus to something spiritual and come to me, Yahweh Elohim. Continuing on. Hear and your life shall live. Something on a spiritual level. Hear God. How do we hear God? By having God's Holy Spirit, by repenting. God says he'll forgive us and our life shall live. We will actually have life. The author of life will give it. Spirit life through the power of his Holy Spirit. And at some point in time, true life. Life in Elohim. How are we going to have to do it? By listening to God, by heeding to God, by yielding to God, by putting God first in our life. And I will make an everlasting covenant or agreement with you. The sure mercies of David, indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. It was God that did it. God has done it. And he has done all of that on a physical level. But really, God is talking here about something that is spiritual. David as a spirit being. Indeed, I, Yahweh Elohim, have given him, David, as a witness to the people. It can be achieved. God in us can be fulfilled. He is now a spirit being in the 144,000, a leader and commander for the people, which is for God's people. We know David is going to be king over Israel as part of the 144,000. We understand that. Isn't this incredible? You shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you. Why? Because the Lord your God, Yahweh Elohim, the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Which is talking about David as a spirit being. Now, the nations are going to turn to Jesus Christ. They're going to turn to David as king, and they are going to do it because God the Father has planned it that way. God is the one that is doing it. The Holy One of Israel. For he has glorified you. He has glorified Jesus Christ and he's going to glorify 144,000 at the return of Jesus Christ. Verse 6. Seek the eternal while he may be found. Now, brethren, now is the time to focus in on God, to get our priorities right. Call upon him while he is near. While he is near. Now we can do that, brethren, through prayer. Let the wicked, let the sinner forsake his way. Repent. Stop resisting God. Stop fighting against or debating against our Maker, which is stupidity and selfishness. It's just crazy. So let the wicked, let the sinner forsake his way. We do that by overcoming ourselves, by getting rid of self, by repenting, and God says he will forgive us. And the unrighteous man, his thoughts. So let's get rid of wrong thinking. Let him return. Let him repent to the eternal. Let him return to the eternal. Turn to Yahweh Elohim. And he, Yahweh Elohim, will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. He will be forgiving if we repent. So God desires to show us mercy. God desires that we have a right priority, which is spiritual in nature. So, brethren, we'll end the sermon here and we'll pick up part 3 next time.